Jesus, hallelujah. 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 Michelle, where are you, Michelle? Where's Michelle? She just gave me a note. I am this little girl that I just prayed for. Well, she's way up there. Dear, just stand up and shout it out. Did you have a testimony about your healing or something else? Huh? Well, just tell us about the healing part right now, and you can tell us about the other some other time. What can you tell us? Just yell at me. Praise the Lord. Okay. Now, this is a continuation of a seminar that I started last week on gifts of the Spirit. I've taken a lot of questions. We've received a lot of questions. We're giving answers to them. You may continue to turn in questions on the gifts, operation of the gifts of the Spirit. I do not know how long I'll be on the subject, but as long as questions are pouring in, I feel led to answer them and develop this subject, I will do so. The first question here is, I want to first of all say that last week I told you and did intend to get into this question of the gift of faith as to what it is and how it operates, how to channel it and so forth. I would humbly, respectfully like to ask you to allow me to hold it off another week at least. I feel like that with the many questions that I have on the same subject that we're discussing, that I should really continue on that first. I was going to tonight start with that, but I believe it'll be better if I wait. And so you come back again next week. And the Lord willing, I'll get to it next week, if not the week after. I'll try to get to it next week. But I feel like I should do this. Could you please explain why some people with a gift of tongues utter the same words each time they are used, but the interpretation is different? Now, before I answer that question, I want to explain that there's a lot of difference in uttering and repeating the same words in a tongues to be given to a congregation and in a tongues being used in prayer. So you know that tongues can either be man praying to God, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries, no man understandeth him. He that speaketh an unknown tongue speaketh unto God, not unto man, see. If I speak an unknown tongue, I pray unto God. Scripture tells us that. But at other times, it is a message from God to his people. And he that speaketh an unknown tongue, let him pray that he may interpret it. The Greek is indefinite, he, she, or it. Now, in this case, it would have to be he or she, or someone else, or someone. Rotham translates, or one. Let one interpret it. Now, when a person is praying, he might say the same word over and over and over and over and over again, which is entirely proper. Not only is that done in other tongues, it's done in English. You may say, oh, Jesus, I just love you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Thank you, 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 Jesus. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. So you might do that. When other tongues, it's going to sound that way too. Because God has given a language by which your spirit can release the cry, its cry to God by bypassing your mind in order for you to get rid of any rationale that's in your mind. So you won't be stumbled by what the psychologists call the ego and the superego and the id and all the rest, but that you might be able to reach Him. And you're articulating, and your cry is oftentimes one thing. You have one thing. You're not going to be all over the map because you've got one thing inside, a praise or an intense crying for a certain thing, and you'll get many, many, many repetitive words. And that's all fine. Now, in a interpretation, or a tongues and interpretation, a message from God to the body, it should be highly unlikely that you'll get a constant stream of the same words. And when a person gets up and speaks, and there's a great many of the words are the same, one of four things are happening. Either the person is just getting up and praying in tongues. He just feels something in his spirit. God has not given him a message for the assembly. He feels something in his spirit. He's touched, he's moved, he's motivated. So he gets up and prays, and the same thing over and over and over again from his spirit. He himself doesn't know, but that cry of the spirit that he feels inside. And another person gets up, they feel the spirit of the Lord upon them, and so they think the Lord wants them to interpret, because they feel the spirit of the Lord, they feel the anointing of God, they do in the service, God's moving on them, and so they get up and they speak out of their own mind. Good words, but God didn't give it to them. Out of their own mind, they speak, and the mind is the very fertile field, and he'll just speak whatever's on his heart. And a person won't always know, because it's on his heart, and if it's on his heart, it flows quickly into the mind, and it just flows out. And it might not be a God at all. That's possibility number one. Possibility number two is that person, he may pray like that, and people begin all seeking for an interpretation. And as they begin seeking for an interpretation, and everyone is saying, Lord, speak, Lord. Speak, Lord. Lord, talk to your people. What do you want to tell us, Lord? The Lord will give a prophecy to someone. He says, you want me to speak? I'll speak. And he'll give a word to come into the person's mind, and they'll get up, and they'll prophesy, and everybody thinks the interpretation. The third possibility is that the person has been given a message. God wants to give a message, but the person does not have a fully developed language yet, and he's having little trouble in having faith and just speaking and articulating and letting it flow a full language. And so he is corralling a little bit the message of God. You know, you can force a bit. If you play games while you're speaking in tongues, you can force yourself to come back in your mind and hold to this, or you can let it flow. And a person, because he's a little restrictive, he's saying the same things, and he won't let it flow out to a full developed language. Well, in that case, see, God is not a legalist. And God may know the message he's put in that person's heart and that he's given. But that person may not fully articulate it. He may be limited in his tongues. He has not fully broken loose. I have heard of people who've been filled with the Holy Spirit. I read one man, he was a minister, he had several degrees, I think, he had at least a couple, and he got filled with the Holy Spirit. He was in the shower, and he only had one word, you know, and he was so full of the glory of the Lord, he just said that one word over and over and over and over again. But he said it was, you know, just in a week or two. I can't remember the story exactly now, but it goes something like this. Within a very short time, he had sentences, and pretty soon it was fluent. And there are people limited. Well, God can give an interpretation to a message that wasn't even brought. He wants to. It's the same as prophecy. It's the same action. Because all you do is you put into a person's mind, let's say prophecy, you put in a person's mind, God puts in a person's mind what he wants them to say, what his heart wants to tell his people. Well, see, he gives an interpretation. He gives a message in tongues that he understands, and then he puts in another person's mind the words of the thing that he is saying. Well, God can put an interpretation to what he thinks, the same as interpretation of what he articulates to somebody. It wouldn't make any difference if they fouled the tongues up or not, or got scared and quit in the middle of it. He has a certain message in mind, and he can still give it to that person here. See, this is the same as the prophet. It's the same thing. It's just God giving it. Because interpretation isn't something that you do in your own mind. And the fourth possibility is that there are languages in which there are many words that seem so similar that they do not appear to have much variation, but they do. I have run across this now in a number of languages, primitive languages particularly. The one that I really, I just wish I had the tape. If I could get that tape, I would love to keep that as an example. I was down at the opera house with my wife watching a travelogue, a travel film that was being narrated. And it was about Ireland and about the Welsh people and so forth. Scotland, Wales, and so forth. This was they said the ancient Wales language is almost a complete dead language today. And only a very few people know it. And they had a person read a poem in the ancient Welsh language. I suppose, well, anyway, I won't conjecture. But anyway, they read a poem. And then they gave the interpretation to the poem. This is down at the Opera House in Seattle. And I was amazed. That language was the most inarticulate language, having the fewest sounds of any language I ever heard. It was mainly nasal, and I know it sounded kind of, it's been a long time, and I couldn't, but I repeated this a number of times. It made such an impact, and I know basically the sound because I've lost it been so long, but I know basically it sounded like he said it didn't have more than three words in the whole thing. And yet, when it came to the variation, came to the interpretation, the poem had great variety in English. And it sounded kind of like honk, blunk, 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 honk, blunk, blunk, honk, blunk, 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 blunk. Now, what in the world is this? I never heard a language said like that. And it was a good example, I thought. If you ever go to Hawaii and you try to keep track of a lot of street names, you will soon be absolutely, totally confused and befuddled because they have very few letters in the alphabet, and they sound so much alike, so many of them, that somebody could, I'll tell you how you really find this out. If you really want to see what it's really like, get a Hawaiian dictionary where it's listed alphabetically. I did that. It is amazing. You take a person, and all a person could do, he could take and he could read you a whole page in a row, and the average person would say you're saying the same word. He wouldn't think there's over three words in the whole page. And you could read 10, 15, in alphabetical order. You would never know he was talking about different words. Jonathan Goforth went to China, and he came back after he learned Chinese to some degree, and he could not communicate with the people. And he came home and he said, "Honey," he said, "Rose," to his wife, he was so discouraged. He's ready to quit and give up. He said, "Because it isn't like English. The tone, the inflection makes all the difference. If it's high, it means one thing. If it's down here, it means something else. If it's down here, it means something else. And you have to learn the inflections of the word pronounced the same way." And he would get the wrong inflections, and they would laugh at him. Everybody would laugh at him, see, because he'd mix up the inflections. But he had the words right. He just didn't get the right inflections. You know how it's kind of sing-songy? It was a real sing-songy dialect. And if you don't know the song, you can't speak. And there are very minute differences sometimes. And this is not a very good example. I'm not a language artist by a long ways. I'm the opposite end of the scale. I'm still working on English. But anyway, there's a Javanese song that I learned when I was a boy, and I may not know it perfectly today, but the words are Li Atumba Allah. li atumba Allah. Di ain same jury tu lula li atumba Allah. Let's look to the Lamb of God. Li atoba Allah. Atoba Allah. That sounds very much variation there. Look to the Lamb of God. Quite different. So there are syllables that sound very much alike that are translated very much differently. When you read mini mini tiku yufasin, then you get the chance to interpretation. There's no repeat in the interpretation. And so that's the fourth reason that could happen. Now I'll have to admit that I get somewhat disturbed when this happens, because I worry about the credibility of the gifts in the uninitiated and the visitors particularly. And we had a lady in this assembly. This has only happened twice in our assembly. There's only been two people that's had this situation to my knowledge. And we had a person in this assembly. I've never told this person this. I don't think I've ever told anybody here, but I'll blurt it out today. This person got up and they were speaking tongues. And I believe it was a valid tongue. But it bothered me because of the credibility to other people. And I began to pray that the Lord would change her tongue. I said, Lord, change that language. Give her a different language that has more variation. It disturbs me. I know it's you who gives. But Lord, the credibility of people in the assembly, Lord, please change that woman's tongue. And after I let it go for a long time, and finally when I said, you know, I finally brought this, and you know, after a while that person had a different tongue. I heard a sister-in-law, a very experienced pastor's wife in the Assembly of God Church, say that she, after many, many years, she got to speak in tongues so easily. You know how you can do, because your mind can wander, because your mind doesn't know what you're saying, your mind's uninterested, it doesn't even know. And she got to be able to speak in tongues so easily, so many years, that the devil began to tell her that she was making it up. And she began to believe this and wonder about this and question, say, am I really making this up? I mean, you know, I can do it so easy, anytime I want, you know, I can think about doing one thing and be speaking in tongues. And of course, because your mind's not involved, just like people speak in German, doesn't capture your attention. But it bothered her, and she began to pray for the Lord to give her a new language. She said, Lord, give me a new language so I'll know that it's you. And God gave her a new language. And she said, thank you, Lord, I know it's you. Because it just changed. Now, I do not think that we should all be saying, oh, I would like a different language. See? And all begin flippantly, begin asking the Lord for something different. I like a different type. I won't give me one like Alice has, or give me one like Jack Hicks has, or give me a European type. I don't think you should be doing that. But God is concerned about our troubles and cares. And when things like that case, he was pleased to be. He got a lot of languages. She was being troubled. He was willing to do that for her. And my feeling is that if this, because we want to excel in the body, in the gifts, like the scriptures command us, to excel, then if a person is doing this, I would like that person to say, Lord, loose my strings of my tongue that I might articulate fully and completely, so I'll cause nobody any question, because somebody has a question. And I have been concerned about that. Or else, that person should say, Lord, if it's a primitive tongue, I'm asking you to give me a new language. The average Christian who speaks in tongues speaks in more than one language anyway. Sometimes, at certain times, he uses one language every time. Other cases, he uses others. How many here have spoken in more than one language? See, most of you have. How many have spoken in more than two? A number have. I think you ought to ask the Lord for that, and I'm going to join you, because it's going to help the credibility. The next letter comes from a rather new saint in the congregation. And she says, I am writing you in reference to an two anointings. I have had anointings I've had from the Lord. The first anointing was just before camp meeting to sing a song in the Spirit. At first I thought it was just me. Now, that's a point. She thought it was just her. So it wasn't so dynamic and powerful that she knew it wasn't. Until Pastor Don got up and said, "Would someone please step out in faith and boldness and come and sing a song in the Spirit?" But I was frozen. I'm glad that you were frozen, dear. You see, I knew by the Spirit that somebody was capable at that moment with an anointing on him to sing that God has used mightily in that, who could step right up and sing it forth. And it wasn't that somebody just felt God's presence. That isn't enough. I let fear come overtake me. The other time was last Friday night, the 2nd of March. I knew this was of the Lord. It was such a strong anointing. It just seemed the Spirit of the Lord came down on me, and I was supposed to go up to the platform and share what God had put on my heart. To share what God had put on my heart. I am not even sure what He put on my heart. You cannot share something that isn't there. If it's on your heart, you do know what it is. And so the person is just confused. I first knew if I yielded to him, and she meant I just feel that if I yielded to him or think, he would take over. But again, I stayed in my seat. I gave in to fear again and did not trust God. I want to work for God, to be used however he would use me, just to be his servant. I love him so much. Well, God bless you, sweet dear, for your great heart and love and wanting to serve Jesus. But let me just say that when I read this, my mind says, now I see part of the problem. Now I see why people who are brand new, you know, come sailing uphill right after you give them qualifications and they're completely out of it. Because they do not know what you're talking about. They do not understand how to judge. And that's why I've had to say at times, well, look, if you've been around here a couple of years or more, and you feel strongly anointed and you understand what's happening, but stick around for a while, because we tried for so long to just leave it up to everybody, but I found out we're growing so fast, so many new people who are used to standing up and giving messages out of their own head and say, thus saith the Lord to it, people who do not know how to discern, immature, babes, nothing wrong with a babe, I have a grandson and a granddaughter now, both, and they're both babes, and I love them so much. I don't despise the fact they're babes. I don't despise babes. I just don't let him preach. See? And so some of you, you're sweet and wonderful. I like to hug you, but I just don't want you to testify or to preach yet, because until you learn. And so if you don't have anything on your heart, you should not be up here. This is for people who have things in their heart. People who have something in their head, they have something to share, and they know it edifies, and they know they can speak it out with anointing. And if you just feel you just feel the Lord all over you, that does not mean run for the platform and sing or do something or testify. It means stay there and soak it up and be blessed of the Lord. Hopefully everybody's got the anointing on them. And we can't all get to the platform. It's not big enough for everybody. We can't all talk at the same time. No, that isn't what it means. You have to know that God is using you in that area. Be anointed for that specifically. Know you have the capability to do it in God, and God has given you that gift. So you just cannot, just because you feel wonderful, decide to haul off and interpret or to do anything like that. It takes more than feeling God's presence. I have had over and over and over again, when somebody would give a message in tongues, an anointing just come down across me like this. And I never give the interpretation to it, because I know God did not give me the interpretation. That feels different than when I get the interpretation. I have interpreted, and I have prophesied. And I know it's different. And unless I have something, I can't say it. And so just because God has confirmed it with me, and I feel His anointing come down me, does not make me get up and say, "Thus saith the Lord." I'd have to say, "Thus saith the Lord," nothing. He's not saying anything, but I sure feel wowsy, see? But it takes more than that. So make sure you've got something the Lord has given you. The next question is, why do people stop exercising gifts for a time? Now, there can be a number of reasons for this. One reason is because a person is discouraged. He's discouraged because maybe his spiritual life has begun to ebb. He's begun to be full of worries and fears. He hasn't kept his prayer life up. He's not trusting the Lord and so forth. And in this position, the Lord is just not moving on him for the gift. That's one reason. Another possible reason is that the person is afraid that he might make a mistake and he might get corrected. And the fear of getting corrected puts him in a place where he will not yield, and he's not operating by faith, and the Lord can't use him because he is afraid of being corrected. Instead of being pleased that if he makes a mistake, that he'll be corrected. You see, do you know what a mistake is? It's the evidence that a person has tried to do something. And he who makes no mistakes does nothing. You don't get through life without a mistake. This is a training ground. Better to make mistakes in your own body, where we understand and we love you, that someday you might have the discernment and stand out in pulpits and platforms across America or whatever and make no mistakes, than to hold it here and then to have to make your mistakes later someday or never be used of God in a way that you could, in a way that he wants to. We make mistakes. And we go on living. Now, brother, the other day, you know, he got up and started off. He felt anointing. He felt the presence of God. He started off. And he was smart enough to say, "I'm sorry, I made a mistake. It's not the Lord." And he sat down. Now, what does that do? That takes a coffin nail out of Romans chapter 6 and drives it into a coffin. Another nail for the coffin of dying to self. See? It's a little bit hard in the flesh, but it's good for it. Our flesh needs more coffin nails, I think, you know, cross nails or something. We can't just fly on the wind of pride. We have to come to that place. There can be reasons because a person, maybe he has been corrected, and so he has a fear. He's discouraged. He might have been well, I'll put it this way. This isn't quite accurate. He may have been exercising a gift that was no gift. And you know, some people do that. There are people who've, you know, been trying to prophesy and do things, and it's out of their own head and mind. And as they grow up in the Lord a little bit, that falls away. They never did have a gift. So now they're not exercising the gift they never had. A person can stop exercising a gift because they've changed the body, and it's a new body, and they're not quite sure what, you know, how it would go over and what the pastor wants. He may come into a brand new big church, and he's kind of afraid because his church is big. It might be that he's exercised that gift for so long and God wants to use some other people. He's given gifts to other people, and so God would just put him on the shelf for a moment, let some other people speak for a while. He may not exercise the gift because he may fall under the syndrome of, let Bobby Bonet give it, or let Alice Wicks give it, or let somebody else give it. He might say, "Well, they're here, so I can't give it, because if they're here," and begin to try to play the Holy Spirit. See? And they begin to say, "Well, they'll deal," as though it was up to you to decide who's going to give, say. There's a lot of different reasons why a person might stop exercising the gift for a time. But if you examine your heart and your motive, and you make sure that there's not out of fear, Make sure that it's not an unwillingness on your part. Make sure that you're willing to be corrected. And then also make sure that you don't really care as long as God's ministry goes forth. In fact, if you get too big for your sombrero and you begin to want to, you know, get too important to you, God may, in His mercy, take it away from you for a while just because you're going to ruin yourself with it if you get feeling too big about it. So there are a number of reasons. Just check yourself over, make everything sure everything's with you, right with you, the Lord, and then say, Lord, I'm just open. If you want to use me, fine. If you want to use other people, fine. We can all be used. You want to give people, different people, opportunity. Your fault. What should I do when I only use the gift when the pastor is gone because I'm afraid I'll make a mistake to be corrected? What you should do is go down to the altar and repent of your pride and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ and give it up. And say, Lord, I'm sorry that I have such pride. And then you should make a commitment. I am never going to use the gift when the pastor is gone till after I have used it a number of times when he's here, to find out if I need any correction. You know, when a pilot is flying, is in a heavy fog, he's a military pilot, there's heavy fog, and he has to land his aircraft. He's running out of fuel after his reconnaissance mission. And he's heading back to the field, and he can't see the field. And the man in the tower says, 10 foot high, correct. You can't see a thing. And you drop the plane down, and he says, you're 5 foot low, correct. He says, oh, I hate to be corrected. You know, I'm not going to fly. I just hate to be corrected. He says, 5 foot low, correct. And he says, thank you. You know, he's right back. He doesn't want to be 5 foot low. And he doesn't want to be 20 foot high. He wants to be right on the beam. Because he wants a nice landing. He wants to come down safe. Don't fear to be corrected, to be put on the beam so you'll be safe. Fear if the corrector is asleep in the tower. That is not the blessing. The blessing is he is awake and correcting. Why do I know when God wants to speak in a service when he never uses me? In other words, the person is saying, why is it that I just feel like I know when God's going to give a message, but he doesn't give it to me? So what does he tell me for? How do I know this? Again, there are a number of reasons, and I cannot answer that for you. And you may not be able to answer it for you. You may not even need the answer. You think of that? You may not even need the answer. But you can do the answer after you get it. There are people, they major in coincidences. They say, oh, I just know it's going to be a good day tomorrow. And look up and say, ah, oh, it's a good day. Well, it's either a good day or a lousy day. You know, I mean, you got a 50-50 chance. And, or if you say it's going to rain, maybe you got a 90-10% chance. But there are people say, you know, I just know God's going to speak tonight. Well, he usually does. They say, well, just like I thought, there are people who, they really are a little bit fanciful. They deal in coincidences. They get these, they're trying to second guess, and then they're sure the Lord told them. The Lord didn't tell them anything. That happens more than a lot of people are willing to admit. But God can do anything he wants. And if he wants to confirm to you before a service that he is going to speak, that's his prerogative. And there may be a number of reasons why he might do that. He might want to prepare your heart for the message. And by you knowing ahead of time, this becomes important, and you're thinking about it, and this thing's in your mind, and then it comes, you hear it comes, it doesn't quite go through your ears so quickly. You've prepared yourself for it. You take more cognizance of it. He might be to confirm that message to your heart, and confirming the use of the gifts, and confirming that God is there, that God is speaking. So you won't take it so lightly. He might be increasing your confidence in the gifts and in Him, increasing your faith. He may use it to tie our hearts together. A lot of people may have that same confirmation. And His Spirit at that moment is dealing with a number of people. And then when it happens, a number of people say, I knew, the Lord had already shown me. The Lord is doing things in a collective way. And He's knitting His people together, causing you to be able to trust Him and to know that the Lord is with you. He's showing you ahead of time. Why would He pick me out? The fact is, He picked you out. Now, he hasn't forgotten you, has He? He has shown you something. He may be trying to show you something through this, help you in this way. How many people have had that happen quite a lot of times? If you raise your hand, I'd like to see how many. Well, about 20-30%. It's not really unusual. It doesn't necessarily mean that you ought to interpret. There was a service a number of years ago. We had a tongues and nobody interpreted it. About 7 people came to me after the service saying, I knew I should have interpreted it. You can't have 7 people interpreting one tongue. So you see, some people get confused because they feel the Spirit of the Lord upon them and they want it so badly and they just feel, but they're not quite sure, so they hang back. Well, if you don't know, you should hang back. The message is for somebody who's got the message. But if you got the message, it's not your prerogative to hold back and feel, because you are the servant. And if somebody, the king hands you an envelope and says, you read this to the people, you can't say, I'm scared. That's got nothing to do with it. You're the servant, and He commanded you to read it. If God gives you a message, it isn't up to you to wonder about, I wonder why the people think, oh my, I got a visitor here this morning. Oh, I know there's a Jehovah's Witness in the service, and they don't believe in tongues, and oh my goodness, and oh, I don't know, this is an awful big assembly, and I don't know what the pastor might think. If God gives it to you, it's your job to bring it. If you know, it's your job to bring it. And just let us worry about the results of it. And if you're wrong, off time and time again, you can believe it. We'll tell you. We'll come around, and we're not going to bite you either. We'll be careful with you. When should I not give a message in tongues when I am very anointed and know that God will back it up? Now, a lot of people would answer never. But I don't think that's the correct answer. If we were puppets, that would be the correct answer. If you could not speak in tongues when you wanted to, then that would be the right answer. But you, most of you have realized by now, you don't have to have the Holy Spirit knock you over before you can do something. You decide to testify and He anoints. You get up to preach and He anoints. You get up to sing and He anoints. You open your mouth and you push the diaphragm to speak in tongues, and you don't know what you're going to say, and it starts flowing. And you find out that you go to witness and God is there. You find out that God backs you up. Anybody find out that God backs you up? And because He's put a lot in our hands, do you remember Peter and John said, such as I have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Brothers, what are you two heretics talking about? You mean to tell me you two apostles are going to stand there and say, such as I have? You should surely say, such as Jesus has. But such as He has, He's given to us. And they just had the revelation. They had the revelation that He gave it to us. Whatsoever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. See, there's some things you need to know. Jesus said, now look, you're all worried because you say, I say I'm the Son of God. He said, didn't the Scripture say ye are Elohim? God has put the power in you to be judges, to stand and judge as Elohim Himself. It says, the casting of the lot into the lap, the disposing thereof is of the Lord. And that's how they chose Matthias. Because they knew the Lord was going to do the choosing. But it was in their hands. Now, there's a number of places we do have to concern ourselves with the edification of the assembly. Because the Bible says that God is not the author of confusion. Let all things be done decently and in order. And God does say that because we're zealous of spirituals, or spiritual things, that we should seek to excel to the edifying or the upbuilding of the body. And God says that if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, at the most by three, and that by course. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence. Greek is sigio, to be brought to silence, and speak to himself and to God. He didn't say quit speaking as false tongues, but do it in yourself. Now, why say that if God controls it, if you've got nothing to do with it? Why tell you how he's going to work unless you have something to do about it? Why say to prophesy according to your proportion of faith, or the Greek is the faith, if you have nothing to do about it? We do have something to do about it. He's put a lot in our hands. But don't prophesy out of your own head. If you do, say, thus saith myself. Please make it clear who's talking, please. But you should not give a message in tongue because you're very anointed. See, being anointed is not enough to give a message in tongues or an interpretation or a prophecy. You have to ask what you're anointed for. I suppose in any service that's really moving for the Lord, that you probably have 80% of the people with anointing. So what does that mean? All 80 of you get up and speak in tongues at the same time? See, anointing doesn't mean speak in tongues. It doesn't mean interpretation. It doesn't mean do whatever was in your head. It takes the anointing plus a leading, plus a knowledge of what God wants you to do. He said, but how do you know? It's not so much how do you know. The question is, will you know? You see, the gift of knowledge, and I've operated the gift of knowledge. You want to know how you know? And then get the knowledge. You want to know how you know? How you want to know how you know? Okay, I'll tell you how you know. You won't like my answer, but I'll tell you how you know. Because you know. You just know. You know, and you know that you know. And you know that you know that you know. And you don't feel proud about it. You just know that you know. You have a knowledge of something you didn't have before. And you know it. That knowledge is a certain knowledge. You know it absolutely. I have felt knowledge of divine truth and future truth that I actually felt that I knew it more positively than my own name. I remember staying here feeling when the anointing is upon me, feeling like I know that better than I know my own name. I know that. I just had a feeling. That I know for sure. And that didn't even happen. When you know, brother, you know. A great part of the problem in operating the gifts, and this is not a accurate spiritual term, explanation by a long shot. It's only an analogy. But you know, the Bible talks about the Holy Ghost being poured out, filled with the Holy Ghost. See? You're baptized, immersed, baptizo in the Holy Ghost, overwhelmed. Or it fell upon you. It came upon you. You received it. And it uses the terms interchangeably. Interchangeably. Many places. And if you doubt that, pick up glossolalia off the front counter, and there's a little chart in there that shows you how it's used interchangeably, speaking of the very same event. Now, each word is not a synonym. Each word has a different little aspect of truth to it. But they use them interchangeably. It can be definitely positively proven. Positively. And you cannot escape it. Where was I? Let me find my end. I got off on a tree limb here. I'm going to get back to the trunk. How do I know that God... Huh? That the anointing is not enough. Okay, I'll find it in a minute. Find the connection here. Just a minute, let me loan that just a minute. I don't even know what the connection was. I can't remember right now. Oh, yes. One of the problems is that we're not plugged in all the way into the socket. You got one prong in a little bit, and the other one is just barely out. And you see, we're in a service, and we're feeling a little bit of the Spirit. And we're worshiping a little bit, and we're looking around a little bit. And we're kind of watching a little bit, and then we're praying a little bit. And we're kind of, see, just kind of, you know, dipping into the glory cloud a little bit. And then somebody speaks in tongues. And, uh-oh, you happen to have the gift of interpretation. It happens to be your number that they're ringing. And you're not plugged in all the way because you haven't been lost in the worship and the glory of the Lord. And so you go, well, by faith, Lord, and you pop up. And with knees smiting, you start off. Have you ever listened to a person start off? And this is the anointing level. It's like an aircraft, like an F-104 taking off. He starts off like this, let's say it, the Lord says, and he just starts to build power and anointing, and it starts to build. Have you ever watched that? And then another person, he'll start off, boom, chlorophyll, supersonic at 60,000 feet, and away he's going, just right from the start, steady streak. See, he's plugged in. And the other person had begun to build as he was speaking. And when you are really plugged in, and the anointing and power and the presence of God is on you mightily, brother, there is not a doubt. And it just flows. You feel like you're standing here doing nothing with your ears picking up the sound of another force that is pouring words through you. And the tongue is going away and you're hearing it and you're just standing here listening to it. And it's gushing out of you with such force, you stand back in amazement. That's what it kind of feels like, to me at least. But when you're not anointed, I know what that feels like too. You are struggling to keep plugged in. The thing wants to keep falling out of the socket. And about that time, you can get your own words in there. You can stumble a little bit. You can make mistakes. Because you're not really plugged in. Which really means we need to be more in the anointing and the power and the worship, so when we're tapped on the shoulder, we go with it. Now that's the same thing in testimonies. My, do I love anointed testimonies. I love them. I don't care how long and a real boiling anointed testimony goes on. We've had some anointing boiling testimonies that have gone on for, I suppose, 30 minutes, and nobody cared. Nobody cared. It was super. I'm not going to tell you how I feel about non-anointed testimonies. But I love the anointed ones. That much I'll admit. And if we all were mightily anointed, every gift would be with power, and there would be nobody up, you know, just telling, doing their thing, telling their story, mumbling around, just talking in downhill. It wouldn't be there. Because they'd all be mightily anointed. Tears would be coursing down some cheeks. Others would be glowing with a curve of the mouth crossing each other to the back of the neck. You know, you just lift the head right off practically. They're just smiling from ear to ear. People speaking under a powerful, with boldness, with an anointing. If we would live and walk in that anointing, then everything we do would come just be, we would just be perfect. The flow would be perfect. We'd be uninterrupted in music ministry. There would be such a song in the hearts. There would be such anointing that nobody's worried, but now I'm going to do this right now. How long should I wait before I start the piano? How long does he have a song? See, then when you're in an anointing, whether you're like a tiger, you're bold. Your anointing is just flows. You just know what to do next. I mean, you're right. You cross that line, you feel like you can do handle anyone of anything. You're right there. So, we should... not give a message in tongues when we are very anointed, just knowing that God's going to back us up. When You've already been exercising the gifts, you know, and you've given two or three tongues, and just because you're anointed, don't keep popping up, because God can keep anointing you. You get some, you know, if you're anointed, you can give up. You might get 10 in a row. You can give 10 songs in a row and be anointed for all 10 songs. You know, you can get up and give 20 exhortations. When you're anointed, brother, I mean, you can step forward and just say, you name it, and I'm right there, brother. I can do anything. I mean, that's the way you are. You can just boom, 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 because you're anointed. But don't hog the whole service because you're anointed. You've given your message. If you're on you again, just hold it. Let somebody else. Let somebody else bring it. When God is doing something else, you'll feel wonderful anointing, but he's doing something over here and your message is all, you're over here. Just forget it. You got to watch what God is doing. When the service is already overloaded with gifts in that area, and several people have gone up and they've all spoken and brought forth the same type of thing, and you feel another anointing on the same area, just hold it. 20 other people feel the same thing as you. He's just confirming it. You just feel the confirmation. A whole lot of people got the confirmation. Just because you have the gift, don't pop up. If you pop up and say, Lord, I am going to trust you that you give this, you give the interpretation of this, and you tell us again, he'll say, I will. I will, according to thy faith and according to your decision in the service. If you decide that you want me to speak to you after I've already done it 10 times, and you want another one, I'll give you one just like 11th one, just like the first 10, and they sound like it, and they don't contribute anything to the service, and it's not because God is boring. It's because he's already told us. And we say, tell us some more, Lord. Tell us again. He said, well, this is what I'm going to tell you for right now. So I'll just tell you again. Oh, Lord, I feel the same thing. Lord, tell him again through me. So he'll tell him again through you. I feel the same thing. Lord, tell him again through me. So, okay, I'll tell him again through you. That's what happens. When the pastor's preaching, don't interrupt somebody's anointing by another anointing. When the pastor has preached and there's nothing more needed, he's capped it off. He's probably, if I know him, has preached too long anyway. And it's ready to quit. And especially the people in the pew are ready to quit. And it's been said, or it's capped off, and it's ready for an altar call. We're just ready to quit, and the clock has gone around 2 or 3 times. And you feel anointed by the sermon. It doesn't mean you need to get up and give it all over, give it again, and give the sermon again, and do more. You have to make a difference between the fact that I am anointed and I know God will back me up, and God is moving extraordinarily, mightily on me with the knowledge that he wants to use this message to cap off the sermon and bring people to the altar or to speak to a person out there in the pew. You have to learn the discernment if you're going to be mature and learn how to exercise the gifts properly. Because you see, if we will discern and exercise the gifts properly, then every use of the gift will edify. It will do something substantial. It'll say something of value. It will help people and do something. And if we're getting a lot of the use of the gifts that are not materially adding, then it gives people a ho-hum attitude about the gifts, and it's not doing something, and visitors come in and they say, well, you know, big deal. I mean, they didn't say anything, you know. But brother, when it comes right down and it turns people's hearts, and it's got them on the knees, and tears are flowing, and things are happening, then it's worthwhile. And I see that I have used up my time. Let me finish answering this one question, and I'll be done for tonight. Well, I think those other things are pretty much wrapped up in that. Except to say that we need to be in tune with the move of God in the whole body and not just in your own heart. That implies to every gift. You cannot just have a wonderful thing happen to you today that excites you fantastically because your grandmother called up from Kansas and told you that you just gave her heart to the Lord. And you've been bouncing all day like a pogo stick. And so you come to service hunting for an opening so you can tell everybody. So you're just sitting there hunting for an opening. And going over and over and over again in your mind. And you're waiting for an opening to come by. But that is not being led of the Spirit. Because that service may be appealing to people for a certain area, and it's working and building something, and you pop up and give something completely out of it because you're excited in the flesh. The music ministry may be under a heavy anointed, and it might be preparing people's hearts. And the building, and the praise is building, and the praise is building. And when they see you walk uphill, everybody's hearts go, oh, Lord, don't let them. Smite him, the Lord. No, I'm kidding you. But about that time, you say, oh, we wish we had a trap door right here in the hand and go, you know. You know, the slide is the big sign that says, come on back to the steps and take your seats. So you know, or something. But something is building and they don't want to stop it by that. It isn't the time. You have to see when the Lord is working that way. And when people are giving testimonies about God is saving and what he's done, then your testimony might fit in. But you have to look past yourself. You see, I might, the service may be going and the whole front of the congregation is boiling. I mean, it's boiling. But I might look back and see the back end and up above, and no offense for you up in the cheaper seats, but just, you know, typically speaking, I might look up and see that every visitor, maybe two-thirds of the congregation is not really in the move of the Spirit. I can't let that go on all service long, just because 30%, they want to be in the glory. They don't want anybody to say anything. They want to leave them alone, let them have their private meeting. They're just doing things with God. Well, sometimes I make the others wait a while. I say they have a right to have a time with God. And just because you won't and haven't got in, you're going to wait a while. You'll get your turn. We'll get you edified. You just wait a while. Let them have their turn. After a little while, I say, okay, you've had a little bit now. I'd love to have you go on more, but we got to edify the rest of the congregation too. So you have to watch the whole congregation. You just got to see how God is moving. You got to get out of your own excitement a little bit and say, this is what God is saying right now? Is this what he's doing? Will it fit in? Will it make a break in what God is doing at the moment? And these are things that we have to learn. Well, this is all I'm able to bring you tonight. We've got a lot more questions, and we'll take more questions. And we'll trust that time this seminar has... We used to bring these quite a lot, but calendar time has gone by, and it's time that we refresh the memories. We trust they'll be of help to you. God bless you. I'm going to dismiss the meeting right now without any further ado. If you have any needs for anything... I let you. The altars are open for prayer. If you have any particular need, you come and let the eldership know.